I'm grateful for this opportunity to be a blessing to us again tonight. I trust that we will be blessed by this little charge that I have for us tonight. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And please put your hands together for yourself for coming for Bible study tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm going to get right into the word. Media, can you please help with the timer so that I can have something to keep me in check? Amen. Well, I want to just exhort us tonight. It's actually a series that I do not plan to finish tonight. I hope to continue someday, maybe another time I have the opportunity to share God's word with us again. I have for a title of this series tonight, Back to Eden. Back to Eden. Can you minister that to your neighbor? Tell him or I say, back to Eden. Say it one more time. Exactly. Or you can say it in full and say, welcome back to Eden. All right. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles very quickly to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 15. Media, please help us with those scriptures so that I can just focus on the inspired thoughts and share it with us. I don't have to be opening this fat Bible. Amen. Back to Eden. We're going to start with that anchor scripture. Media, can you help us with Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 15? Very quickly. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 15. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Then verse 15. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Then verse 16, further instructions that God gave to the man. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. I want us to actually zoom in on the two verses, that's verses 8 and 15, that accentuate the fact that God himself actually placed the man in Eden. The man didn't just wake up one morning and then maybe he was somewhere else and then he just found himself in Eden. God, from the beginning, originally placed the man in Eden. Now, one of my objectives tonight in trying to, you know, take us on this journey back to Eden is to help us to see God's original intention for man. And we're in August already. This is the eighth month of the year 2024. God gave the Word Alive Ministries International, aka the Stone Church, a prophetic focus, a prophetic direction, which we got on the first day of the year, January 1st. Can somebody remind me what was the instruction we got for this year? Dominion, right? Are you guys following me? Dominion was the prophetic focus for the year. So this subject is actually designed to help us to reevaluate our life thus far, from January till date. And if we are not actually where God wants us to be, how that we can redirect our focus back to the beginning, which I call Eden, and then we can begin to make progress from there. Are we following me tonight? I'm going to make a lot of, you know, digressions here and there, but I'm going to, you know, connect everything together. I wrote a few things down so we can begin to talk about, why are we talking about Eden? What is Eden? Why Eden? All right? But I've just gone ahead of myself to tell you why we are going on this journey, why Eden is necessary for us to have a proper understanding of Eden. God, by His Spirit, has given His servant, the prophet, the prophetic direction or focus for the year for His children to walk in for every day of the year, which, of course, is called dominion, right? According to Genesis 1 and verse 28. Now, the intention of God is crystal clear. It's not Eden. We know what God wants from the beginning of time, right? God wants for man to actually carry on dominion on earth. God is king in heaven. There cannot be two kings in a domain, all right? That's why kingdom is the combination of king and domain, all right? There has to be one king over a domain. A domain is a territory, is a sphere of influence of a king, is where a king actually has authority, is where a king actually reign over. A king reign over a domain. A king reign over a territory. I think in the modern world, there are only just a few places where the kingdom is actually run. I mean, we are familiar with democracy. We are familiar with Republican and all of those other, you know, arms of government. But the government of God is not a democracy, because your vote does not matter where God is concerned. So God is not voted in. I mean, rather, can you vote Him out? Because your vote does not matter. So he runs a kingdom, all right? And what that simply means is a king has influence over his territory. And it is only in the kingdom of God, I mean, what makes the kingdom of God a special type of government is that the people that the king rule over are not slaves of the king. Neither are they servants of the king. They are also referred to as what? Kings. We know this already. And that's why God is not king of slaves or king of servants. We call Him what? King of what? Kings. I mean, that's just to let you know that every subject within the territory of God, the Father King, yeah, they are also referred to as kings. And the Bible makes it crystal clear in Revelation that we have been made kings and priests unto God. King to rule the earth. And of course, priest to actually bridge the earth, that is the inhabitants of the earth, to God. So we are ministering in two in one office. We are both king to rule with God on earth. He is already king in heaven, so He made His subjects also king over the earth. So that means you are meant to take dominion everywhere you go. You are meant to initiate authority. You are meant to make things happen. You are meant to operate like your Father operates in heaven. Now, He has a lot He wants to do, and that's why our chief prayer is let Your will, let Your kingdom come, and let Your what will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will going to be done? How is God's will going to be introduced on the earth? Now, God don't need to come down anymore. He already placed you on earth. So what he did was to put his spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the inside of man, such that he communicates to that Holy Spirit in you. And as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit releases that instruction and then is able to find expression through you. And then you're able to carry out God's original intention and purpose on the earth. Is that clear? So that's why the Holy Spirit, most of the time, in fact, oftentimes is referred to as the governor of the kingdom of God, because he is the, of course, we call him the third person of the Trinity, and he's not lesser in rank, all right? He's the one who knows the mind of the Father. He knows what the Father is thinking part-time. And so, the way that we can actually work in alignment, we can actually work in harmony with God's will, is to be yielded to His Spirit within us, and then His Spirit is able to carry out God's intention on earth through us. Can I hear a loud amen? Amen. Now, I said that dominion began in Eden, as we saw in Genesis 2 and verses 8 and 15. Those were our anchor scripture. That's where dominion begins. As a king, it is your innate ability to dominate. Now, there's a difference between dominating and domineering. Now, you're not supposed to domineer. Rather, you're supposed to what? Dominate. I mean, the kingdom of the world or the government of the world can actually exert domineering, all right? You know, domineering is like a forceful influence on people, making people even do what they don't want to do, making people do anything against their own will, violating their will. But when you dominate, what you are doing is you are exercising influence. So you are giving people an opportunity to choose whether to follow this line or to follow that line. But because your influence is so strong, they can see the outcome. So they ain't got no choice but to do what? To succumb. And that's why Christianity is not a religion, like some religion that would, you know, do different kind of thing in order to gain territory. They'd be killing people, they'd be, you know, I mean, they do all sorts of things. Kill people just to, you know, get them to join their religion. You know, like some Islamist people are doing now, you know, like all over the world, we can hear the news. Now, the moment Christianity becomes like that, then it is no longer in the heart of God, because God is not interested in actually acquiring the land mass. Okay? God is not interested in acquiring the land mass. He's interested in people, because the kingdom of God actually is inhabited in people. So it is when the people receive the kingdom of God, then it is released on the earth, because it is people that makes culture. You know, when we talk about culture, culture is not landmass. Actually, culture is the product of the people's lifestyle. So you can imagine when the entire nook and cranny of a particular territory is dominated by the influence of God. All right? Now, the people will walk in that direction. The people, because they are under the influence of God's Spirit, they will do nothing outside God's will, all right? Because they are under an influence, just like somebody who is, I think we use the word tipsy, right? Somebody who has just consumed like maybe, you know, 5 bottles of Sassen Brown, or what are those other alcoholic drinks that people in the world like to take? Heineken, or Budweiser, or don't worry, you can tell me. You are saved. I know people in this house don't drink. Amen. 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 I have wonderful people here who are more knowledgeable. Because we are not drunk with wine, wearing in excess. We know how to be high. We don't need to go and consume one crate of stout or Guinness, before we can be high. All of those things are hazardous to the health, all right? And I still wonder why some people still shock themselves to death. Amen? It is well. So I said all of that to say that we have the Spirit of the living God, who is the Spirit of the Most High. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are under His influence. So He comes with the culture of heaven, all right? He knows no other way things are done. He comes with everything that heaven has to give. That's what He comes with. So He's coming with the lifestyle of heaven, which actually is supposed to be our original lifestyle before the fall of man. All right? So He comes and initiates a change by recreating us, by regenerating us. I mean, that's why every process that happens to any man that surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is going back to the beginning. We become regenerated. What does the word re mean? It means you used to be, but now you are going back. Right? Like restore. Now that means, something is stored up. Now you are you're repeating the process again. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He needs to get us back to the original creation, to the original design of God. All right? And that's where we begin again and begin to walk the journey so that we don't, fall along the way anymore. Are we following me tonight? We're talking about back to Eden. I'm just trying to introduce this series tonight, all right? So you can just follow me and just pardon me if I'm going here and there. All right. So I said dominion begins in Eden, as we saw in Genesis 2 and verse 8 and 15. And it is the perfect environment or condition for man to thrive and operate at his best. Let me say that again. Eden is actually the only environment, in fact, I can call it that way. It's the only environment. It's actually the most suitable environment or condition for man to thrive and operate at his best. And I'm going to prove that to you shortly. All right? In fact, maybe you can already see that in Genesis 8 and verse 15. Man identifies with his reason for existence, all right, in Eden. And it began to evolve into God's original design or idea for his destiny. Man identifies his purpose or work, the reason for his existence in Eden. And it began to do what? It began to evolve. Evolutionary began in Eden. Man began to discover who he was in Eden. All right? Began to identify with who he was in God, or who he is in God. He began to, find out why God wanted him, why God even strategically positioned him in the earth, then in Eden, in earth. All right? Now, hence, every creature is designed to function within an environment or situation. What did I say? Every creation is what? Designed to function within an environment or situation. Let me give you a few examples. Like fish. Fish has been designed to operate within the aquatic habitat. Now, what happens when you remove fish out of water. Does anybody have an idea what happens? I mean, does it dance? Well, maybe it dances, but it dances to death, right? Now, that's to tell you the only or the Eden for fish, right? The Eden for fish is in the water. Put fish in the water and it's just cool. It doesn't even care about any other thing, but you have just given it life. So fish finds life within its environment, within its, you know, territory. That's what it knows. That's its means of survival. It cannot do without water. All right? Are we following me? Yeah. So that means fish actually finds fulfillment within that territory. Because, I mean, the purpose of fish is to swim. Right? So fish, in its right environment, identified with its purpose, which is to swim. You know, to swim. And there may be other things that fish does in the water. But when you bring it out of that, you bring fish out of its first, its habitat, that is its Eden. Then you bring it out of its purpose. You also bring it what? Out of its destiny. It becomes literally dead. Are we following me? The same thing, any fruit-bearing seed. Any fruit-bearing seed has been wired, has been configured to survive within an environment also. What do you call that environment? What? Soil. You guys are scholars now. You're not answering me. So every fruit-bearing seed is meant to be grown where? In the soil. If you put any fruit-bearing seed in the cupboard because the seed is beautiful, it looks like a pebble, or, you know, you can't even find that kind of a seed in the world. You just thought, ah, man, I just admire this seed. Let me just keep it in my, you know, ladies, let me just keep it in my what's it called, in my bracelet box. Let me put it in my cosmetic, you know, kit so that I can be seeing it every time I want to make up and I can just... Now, what are you doing to that seed? You're actually cutting off that seed of its life, of its reason for existence. It will never see the light of day. That seed will be good for nothing. That seed will be as good as dead. Why? Is it that there is no life in that seed? Is it that there's no life in that seed? But the life in the seed had been wired in such a way that it needs to be buried in the soil. And that's Eden for that seed. Every fruit-bearing seed needs to be buried. It needs to go into the soil. It needs to be planted. It needs to be buried. They have to die in the soil in order to resurrect again. Are you following me? So it is in the soil that it connects with its life. It connects with its reason for existence, its purpose. It's in that place that it becomes fulfilled or successful. What is success for a seed? A tree, right? A fruit-bearing tree. You can imagine in every seed, there is a tree. And I mean, the process of metamorphosis, right, is initiated when he is in its Eden, which is in the soil. Are we following me, guys? Good. You can already envisage what, in fact, you can already tell the hand of anything when they are out of their Eden. I think you are beginning to wonder, what then is Eden? So whenever you bring anything out of its environment, right, you are actually already killing that thing gradually. Like fish out of water is as good as dead. Seed out of water is as good as dead. Then what about man? All right. Man had been created to function in Eden. Say, man had been created to function and operate in Eden. We're going to understand what Eden means shortly. I'm getting to that place. You saw in verses 8 and 15 of Genesis 2 that we just read that God put man in Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, when God already positioned the man in Eden, what was the first thing he started doing? He discovered his purpose. Please, can you go back to verse 15? It discovered his purpose immediately. It was put in Eden to start doing what? Working it. And to start taking care of it. So man actually found his purpose. And what is purpose? The reason for the existence of anything. There's a wisdom quote that says that when the purpose of a thing is not known, two things are inevitable. Number one, abuse. That's abnormal use. Number two, misuse. That's misguided use. Then I had a third one, even conflict use. That's confusion. Confusion, misuse, and abuse are inevitable when the purpose, the reason for the existence of a thing, is not known. And true success is defined with respect to your purpose. When you're measuring how successful a man is not successful comparing what he does to what another person is doing. That's not true success. True success is measured in alignment with your purpose, what you are doing and what you ought to be doing, or what you have done compared to what you ought to have done. So, whenever you want to measure how successful you are, just cut off every other person because it is not competition. True success is not competition. Rather, it is comparing what you have been made to do with what you are actually doing right now. Do they align? Do they harmonize? Yeah? So that's true success. That's why your purpose is very important because it is the reason why you are here on earth. So man has been wired, man has been created, man has been made to function within a specific environment, and that environment, which is the most suitable for him, is called Eden. Take man out of Eden, then you have just done damage to the man. And that's what happened. The moment man fell in the Garden of Eden, he actually died. When man fell in Eden, right, he began to malfunction. Yeah, that's the word. Malfunction began when man fell in the Garden of Eden. And what was the first thing that happened? If you are conversant with the scripture, you see that the first thing that actually happened when man fell in Eden was a murder. You see that they began to kill each other, right? I mean, somebody began to envy his brother and then as a result, killed him. You remember that story? What do you call him? Cain and Abel. I mean, that was the thing that happened because man, when man fell, man actually disconnected himself from Eden. In other words, he is no longer under the influence of the government of heaven. Man gained independence from God, all right? He became dependent on himself and on his own, you know, conquerability, yeah? And where that landed man was his own made up, you know, consequences. Because that's what happened. When man fell off from Eden, yeah, then he began to experience the outcome or the consequences of that action or decision. Because man was made to function in Eden. That is, remove man from Eden, just like you remove fish from water, you remove seed from the soil, man begins to die. Are we following me, church? Let me just fast forward. So what then is Eden? And how is Eden even important for this course? You know, because God's original intention has not changed. I like to say this a lot in this way, because that is actually the heart of the gospel that we preach to the world. There is no other gospel. The gospel of the cross is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. Even the prophets of old preached the same message. And what's the message? Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the core of our message. We are preaching about a kingdom. We are preaching about a kingdom. That is, we're preaching about a king and his territory and his government on earth. And that's everything that we live for. Because God's original intention is, let me say it in this one sentence, a long one. God, in the unseen, wants to rule the seen world, yeah, from the unseen, that is the invisible world where he is, in the seen, that's man that we can see, through the unseen, that's the Holy Spirit in man, in order to manifest himself in the seen, that's the earth. I know that's a little bit long. Let me say it again. God, in the unseen, wants to rule the seen world, the earth, yeah, through the seen, that is you, man. Oh, no. Okay, let me say it again. God in the unseen wants to rule the seen, all right, from the unseen, that is the Holy Spirit through the seen, all right, in order to manifest himself in the seen. I hope we got that. In other words, God wants to dominate the earth, and he needs the instrumentality of man. He doesn't need to come down to earth to do it himself. He did that once by sending Jesus, all right? Now, Jesus had to go so that the Holy Spirit can remain with us to carry on this same agenda. He's already king, so he entrusts dominating the earth to man, to me and you. And the way he could do that is to give us somebody that used to be in heaven, all right? Somebody that can connect both worlds, can connect both heaven and earth, in order to get from heaven to release on earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. So the kingdom is going to come by the Spirit of God in every human being, all right, and will be released on the earth. Are we following me, church? And that's how Eden is restored, all right? So what then is Eden that we're talking about? What is Eden? Eden is not a geography or a physical location. And that's why the archaeologists have not been able to find, well, maybe you guys can study up on it. They've not been able to actually find Eden. Well, maybe they find a spot, but they've not been able to find Eden. You can read up, but that's what I found out in my research. Up till tomorrow, Eden has not been found. Maybe we have a student of history here. Eden has not been able to, they've not been able to find Eden. And I cannot but wonder the reason why they can't find it, because Eden is not a location, it's not a geography, it's not like, Mokola, that you can just say, oh, that's Stambik IBTC beside Gastab, right? Or that's that fan nailed on the wall beside the window. No, Eden is not like that. No wonder it is. And then another thing is, Eden is a complex word. in Hebrew. Eden is actually it's an Hebrew word that is difficult to translate in English, all right? And that's why even in English, we spell it as Eden. And you find out why it is that complex, all right? It is Eden even in the English lexicon, all right? They couldn't find a way of interpreting it. And this is the reason, because Eden in Hebrew is actually written in five strokes. Say five strokes. And each strokes, wow, this is very interesting. Each stroke actually means something in English. Now, five strokes is like, I want to write apple. Now, you know, apple, if I'm going to write A is, this is one stroke, this is another stroke, then I have this. That's apple, right? I mean, that's A. Then P also has this stroke, then I have a curve, right? Then the same P. Then L has this stroke, then I have the horizontal one. Then he has this stroke, and I have like three horizontal lines. So the same way Eden, how it is written in those English alphabets, in Hebrew, it is just five. I really cannot tell you how they are standing, but Eden is just five strokes. And each stroke has a meaning. One of the meaning of, I mean, one stroke means spot. Say spot. S-P-O-T. Say spot. Another stroke means moment. Say moment. Yeah, M-O-M-E-N-T. Then another spot means presence. Say presence. Then another stroke means open door. Say open door. And then the last stroke actually means access. Say access. Now let's call all the four, the five words together. We have spot, we have moment, we have presence, we have open door, and then we have what? Access. Now in English, Eden is translated in the combination of all these five words. And this is the way they were combined together. Remember, five stroke in Hebrew means all of these five words to interpret Eden. Spot, moment, presence, open door, and what? Access. Now, this is what it means. So Eden is simply a spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door access to heaven. Do I hear a loud amen? Eden is what? Is a spot for the moment where the presence of God is what? Is an open door access to heaven. I'll say it for the final time. Eden, which is the most suitable habitat for a man to live, to thrive, and to operate, to find its purpose, to identify with life, or to start his journey to destiny, is the spot or a spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door access to heaven. No wonder. I believe that, what's the name of this guy now that fought with God? What's his name? Jacob. Thank you, Jacob. Jacob actually saw Eden, or he encountered Eden. The Bible made it clear that he saw in a vision heaven open. I believe there was that spot. In fact, that spot is hidden. Because the Bible made it clear that God would come down from heaven to fellowship with who? With man in Eden. So Eden is really not a geographical location. To me, it's really not an, it's intangible, all right? It is a spot for the moment where the presence of God, you know, becomes an open door access to heaven. So every time that, and you know, most of the time we achieve that when we pray, but originally, it wasn't supposed to be only when you pray that you are in Eden. Eden is supposed to be where you live. It's supposed to be, you know, just like in your room. Do you pray to get inside your room? Hello, do you pray to get inside your room? I say, Lord, I'm going inside my room now. Open door, Lord, so that I can enter my room. What do you just do? You have the key all the time to your room. So what you just do is you get to the door and open and enter, right? So the same way, the Spirit of God is the key that has already, you know, been deposited in us that opens us up into that Eden every day. But most of the time, we need to do some whining in the place of prayer, maybe some fasting, and then, you know, to keep us in check within Eden. But I've come to tell you today that that is our natural habitat. Eden is the natural habitat for every believer. In fact, for every man. Every man has been created to live in Eden, to operate in Eden, to function in Eden, because Eden is that place, is that spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door access to heaven. Is where we, you know, bridge heaven and earth. That is the spot of intersection between heaven and earth, and we are at the center of that encounter. We are the one, you know, making it happen all the time, because that's where we live. We live from the inside house. We live in Eden. Are we following me, church? So why then do we need this clarion call back to Eden? I'm going to run us through 3 points. Maybe I'll just introduce the first one today, and then we'll continue some other time. But I hope that we are getting something out of this tonight. I told us it's just an exhortation. It's a charge to get everyone, you know, to reevaluate, where am I with God? God wants me to dominate the earth. Is that really where I'm at right now? Am I really, really, really living out God's intention for me in my world? Am I really fulfilling purpose, or I'm just living life at large, you know? Now, success, like I said, is the fulfillment and the completion of your purpose. You are not successful until you have been able to fulfill and complete your purpose. That's when you can measure your success. And you don't have to be the richest man on earth to be successful. We have people who are rich in the world, even the unbelievers that has got money. But does that mean they are successful? No. Maybe in the world, then they identify the net worth of people, you know, as success. But that's not true success. When you are that rich, you know, in whatever denomination, in whatever currency, and you are still outside the will of God, then you are not really successful. You have money, right? You have cars, right? But that doesn't make you a successful individual. What makes you a successful individual is when you have been able to discover this is why I am here. And then you are able to complete and fulfill that same mission on earth. Is that clear, church? And that is how true success is measured. So why do we need to heed this clarion call back to Eden? Why do we need to answer this call? Because Eden, like I said, is necessary. It's like your oxygen that you cannot do without. So man, now, all of those species that I mentioned earlier do not just want Eden. They need Eden to survive. Fish needs water to survive, right? What happens when it's out of water? It's just only a matter of time. It dies. Seed needs the earth. It needs soil, and the right soil, actually, because different seed with different soil, you know. There are some seed that are good with loamy soil. If you put them in sandy soil, they might not really grow. And there are some seed that it is the sandy soil that they need. If you put them in clay soil, you wouldn't. So you see that it still even requires some form of, you know, knowledge, experience to know what type of soil is suitable for what type of seed, right? So if you think that you love a seed so much and and this type of soil is looking like abasha to you, like the clay soil. I said, no, I ain't gonna put this seed in the clay soil. Come on now. I'm an elite now, dipping my hand in habasha, you know what I'm saying? And then you say you're gonna put it in a sandy soil. Now you would just end up killing that seed. Because the right type of soil conducive for cultivating that seed, nurturing that seed, bringing the life in the seed out, is clay soil. Or you end up putting it. So you see, God is the ultimate designer, and he already puts every creature in the type of environment that is necessary for not just their survival, but for discovering his purpose for them. Adam was put in Eden, and there he discovered his work. All right? He discovered his work, or he discovered his what? Purpose. He discovered his reason for existence. His reason for existence was to rule with God, was to reign in earth with God. God wanted him. I mean, that was why God involved him in creation. He made him. And do you guys wonder that every animals that were created, it was Adam that named them? So do you wonder how could he be so intelligent to name the plants, the animals? I mean, in school now we have a course that we call, taxonomy, where we give animals and plants their names. Then there is help me here now. Yeah? Kingdom, family, phylum, and all of those things. And do you know that it is those names that Adam called them that we are studying now? Where did he get all of that? Where did he get that intel to even name? And do you know that there are some animals and there are some plants that have even gone extinct? I remember when I used to watch film a lot, I really don't have the time for that anymore. I've seen some animals like, what are these animals now? Like Godzilla, a dinosaur, all of those things. I mean, those things used to exist, but I don't think we have some of them now. Maybe we only see them in all these science fiction films and all of that. But I don't think that they really are dinosaurs now. I don't know. I really am not sure. Maybe some of you that have traveled around the world, you know. We are still in the United States of Akobo, USA. So we don't see nothing but the birds and the one in UI, you know. But I said all of that to say that, see, what Adam could do, because he was still within Eden. Now, he did all of that when he was in Eden, when he was in what I believe Pastor Fred called the place of safety. Eden also is your place of safety. It is the place where you know that even if air and water is happening all around you, you are good at this spot. Because you can see God smiling and say, hey, kid, you're going to be all right. You are good. I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. Even in the trouble, I'll be with you in trouble. Now, trouble, why some trouble? In fact, why many troubles are not caused by God? Do you know God actually can use them for our good? Are you hearing me? God didn't say, I will take away the trouble. He said, I'll be with you in the trouble. Trouble, adversities, they are never configured to break us. Rather, they are useful process to make us. Just like we know that gold does not become gold until it has first gone through trouble. Are you following me? He goes through trouble. You can tell me, does fire look like a good place? But God has to go through fire to become what everybody now cherish, right? So when you go through trouble, even Jesus said, in the world, you will see what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have done what? I've overcome the world. I like the way Amplified Classic puts it. He said, I have deprived of it the power to harm you. So that means God knows how to filter the hazard in trouble. Another version says that there is no temptation that befalls you, but as such as is common to men. But God is what? It's faithful, because even in it, he will do what? He will make a way of escape. So that's to let you know that God really is watching and is looking at what you are becoming, even in trouble. Because gold ain't no gold until he has first gone through trouble. How can we know that you have faith or you are in faith when you are not tried? That's why your faith ain't no faith until it is tried. How can you tell that my beloved sister here, Getsy, can actually carry a 5-kilogram dumbbell? Can you say, oh, Getsy, let me just look at you. I'm not sure you can do 5-kilo dumbbell. Can't carry 5 kilo. Oh, maybe one. You can carry one. How can you tell how much of weight I can carry? How can you tell? Though I don't have big muscle like some of you guys, but how can you tell that I can actually carry a bag of rice or two or three? Eh? Answer me, you know. So you don't know how much weight I actually can carry until what? Thank you. So that means I have to put on a pressure, right? I have to be under pressure for you to know how much weight I can withstand or I can carry. The same thing happens to us. Our faith goes under trial and temptation. Those things are referred to as pressure, and they are necessary in order to determine whether you really got faith. Or maybe what you got is mental assent, all right? Because sometimes it is easier to believe that we are in faith, but what we really are, you know, in is not faith. Or it is even possible that our faith is in the wrong thing. Are you hearing me? Because the type of faith that works is the faith in God, not even in faith in what God can do. It's okay to have faith in what God can do, but the lasting faith is the faith in God himself. Because what if God don't do that thing that you want him to do? So what happens? Your faith disappears? Hello? Your faith disappears? No. So your faith in God is what works. So what are we talking about? Eden is a place where every man has been made to function and operate at its best, all right? And why Eden is what we're going to pick up another time. I have three reasons why Eden is necessary. Number one, I say, this same Eden is an altar of sacrifice. Say, altar of sacrifice. This same Eden is also an altar of pruning. Say, altar of pruning. And lastly, this same Eden is an altar of training. Say, altar of training. So I'm going to talk about these three dimensions of Eden: altar of sacrifice, altar of pruning, and then altar of training another time when I am given the opportunity to share God's word with us. So, but I believe that you got something out of that tonight. Like I said, it's just an introduction. It's just introducing the subject why we all had to journey back to Eden, because that actually is the place we should be. All right? If you left, it's that time you go back. That time you remain there. That's where we should be. That's our natural habitat. Eden is where we ought to be every day, on a daily basis. Every day you wake up, see that day as another opportunity to enjoy Eden and to live from Eden, because that's where you are empowered to dominate over your world. And I trust that the Lord help us real good in Jesus' name. I believe you got something out of that. Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Our time is up.